How are you guys tonight? I mean it. Yeah, okay. okay. Well, my name is Emily Simpson. This is Matthew Simpson, who needs no introduction, I'm sure. So Matt last night was like, hey, you want to talk about some things tomorrow night? And I said, okay. We are going to go back 7 years, and I'll tell you all about 7 years ago. I was a freshly engaged young woman who hadn't experienced a ton of life yet. I was very excited to be getting married in just a few short months. Was in the throes of wedding planning, just so excited to be marrying this man. So excited, so much joy, so much hope. But I was also experiencing a lot of anxiety and fear. And at the time, I was in a discipleship group, and at the time, it was called D28. So I was meeting with Megan Carver and Jess Belfi and a bunch of different girls. I don't remember if it was every week, but very regularly. And I would talk about my specific fears and anxiety. And the anxiety that I was having, not about marriage, not about him, not anything like that, because there was no question that I wanted to marry Matthew, but my anxiety was about my future testimony. Specifically, I was so scared that my testimony might involve some sort of infertility or pregnancy loss or infant loss. And there's no reason why I was having that anxiety at the time. There was no indicators that that could even be a thing. It was just something that I was really struggling with at the time. And I'm going to pull up my notes so I don't go off track too much here. We were praying about it at D28. We were talking about it, and it was just something that, I don't know why, just for some reason, was constantly on my mind. So, you know, then we got married and everything was fine. So fast forward to 1 year ago, like this week, I was sitting behind one of those, that back wall, so angry with God during one of these services, so angry with God, just crying, didn't want anybody to see me. I was so mad because the last 4 years of my life had been marked by exactly that, which I had prayed so much against before we even ever got married. Can you turn this on so it doesn't turn off, please? Thank you. like I said, for 4 years of... Oh, it's fine. I got it. So for 4 years of, clearly we got this down, of our marriage, we had been walking through a really, really challenging, really depressing, really frustrating time of infertility, and I didn't understand it. And so a year ago, I was just back there so mad, like yelling at God in my head so I wasn't causing any distractions, but just like, why, God? Why are we doing this? Why is this still a thing? Why, after I asked and begged you to not have to experience this, are you continually making me experience this? Because it sucks, it hurts, and it's sad, and I'm mad about it. Well, to kind of give you some backstory, 2 years into our marriage, we decided to start a family, and turns out it's really not that easy. And so we saw doctor after doctor and had test after test, and, you know, I was poked and prodded, and gosh, I don't know, we drove hundreds of miles to see all the different doctors in all the different places, spent thousands of dollars because it turns out infertility is not covered under my insurance at all. For 4 years, I went from this place of like excited, newlywed, joyful, you know, finding my identity in Christ to feeling isolated and angry and bitter and frustrated and depressed and confused and lonely. And I felt like my identity had become the infertile one, the one that can't have a baby, the one that's not worthy of being called a good Christian woman because I don't have kids, right? And so that was really hard. And it seemed like every single day that went by, every test that came back inconclusive, every negative pregnancy test, every pregnancy announcement that a friend would share, I just continued to grow in this anger and bitterness and resentment towards God and towards just everything in general. You know, I think the thing that I had always been afraid of was that God wasn't who he said he was. And it felt like in those 4 years that he was really showing me, yeah, he's not. He wasn't who he said he was. I always had this fear that God was kind of a gotcha God, like, all right, let's make sure that you're happy and you got what you wanted and everything's looking exciting and joy-filled and joyful. Gotcha. And then just rip it all out from under you. And I felt like, you know, based on my circumstances, that was just true, that God wasn't this wonderful, amazing, loving God. He was instead just sitting up in heaven wanting me to suffer and to be miserable and to feel less than and to be less than. And I was like, is it just because I asked that this wouldn't happen? Now you're punishing me? Like, I don't understand, right? And so, you know, that was just really, really hard. You know, we, again, had gone through so many tests, so many different, all the things. And this past March, we had an appointment, and the doctor, the special, like, the best of the best fertility doctor, said, you guys have tried all these different things, and you are not going to be able to have a baby without doing IVF. It's just not possible for you guys to have kids. Which is pretty devastating, right? Like, to be told, hey, your body as a woman just doesn't work. You are not doing what you were made to do. And that really sucked. Sorry, I don't know if I can say that. That really stunk. That it was just so disappointing and so discouraging, right? To just know, gosh, we've been trying for 4 years and now we're just told you're done. Like, just stop having any hope. It's over. And also, if you do want to have hope, that's going to be like $30,000, which I just don't have. We just don't have that money. And, you know, there's so much that goes into IVF. It's just such a whole process of physical, mental, spiritual, emotional. And it was just really a big blow for us to get that news. Well, then a month and a half later, after we had been told that, you know, no babies for us, surprise, I had 2 positive pregnancy tests in a row. And instead of feeling excited or joyful or hopeful, I was so angry because anytime I'd had a positive pregnancy test in the past, it just resulted in loss. And so I called him after church one day and there was no cute announcement. It was, well, I'm positive again, so that sucks. And I think that's exactly what I said. I was so angry. There was nothing sweet about it because, again, I just knew that this is just another thing that God's going to use to make me sad. And what a horrible outlook on God, right? To just think he's just there to make me miserable, right? Well, here we are 9 months later. My due date is this Friday. And yeah, still pregnant. It's a real thing. And so, you know, one might think, okay, like you are like this close to the finish line. You've gotten what you've prayed for. You got what you wanted. Like now everything makes sense, right? This is all like your identity is healed and your faith is restored. And I wish I could say that. I wish I could say absolutely, like, man, God showed up in this amazing way, which he did. I am so blessed. We are so incredibly thankful and so incredibly blessed. But I think, you know, I'm still just now starting to address and face a lot of what I've been through in the past 4 years, which is that anger and resentment and fear of God, but not the respectful, good kind of fear, but like the, please don't make it hurt any worse than this kind of fear. And so I am very much a work in progress. I am thankful to be able to recognize that God is so faithful, even when I am completely faithless. I am so thankful to be able to recognize how much grace there is, because let me tell you, the last 4 years, I have not been in a good headspace. I've really struggled a lot. And, you know, I think that I'm excited to, obviously, to have a baby, but excited to feel like, I don't know, what am I trying to say? Like, I can have hope in a lot of things again. But again, I think, you know, through this whole pregnancy and through this whole process, I've realized again that God is so faithful, even when I don't understand that he is being faithful, even when it's not in my timing, even when I kick and scream and I run away or avoid or I'm angry or resentful or bitter or whatever the case may be, God is still there and God is still good. And I still have trust issues with that, and I hate that. I wish I didn't. I wish I could say, like, y'all just put away your doubts and your fear. You should, for the record, but it's hard. It's a hard thing to do. And I think, you know, I cannot sit here and say that it's been an easy time. It's not. It's not been easy. It's been really challenging. But I am truly so blessed and so thankful that, you know, I don't know how God's going to use this testimony moving forward. I really don't. Again, it was something that I'd prayed so fervently against that obviously, like, God has a plan for this testimony. It's clear to me that God's going to use this in some way, hopefully to just encourage one person ever. But I think that, you know, I am just thankful to be able to be washed over and over again by grace and to realize that, you know, I don't have to have it all together. And I don't have to have it together because God's sufficient in that. And I'm going to just, there you go.
I think from my perspective, not the one that was getting poked and prodded and all those things, it can be difficult for a husband sometimes to deal with something that is not easily fixed and that you can't fix. I'm not a doctor. I can't do anything about this. Emotionally, you can't fix it either. You can't flip a switch and make everything okay. And as a husband, it really, this process, I have open hands when it comes to children, what God would have for us or not have for us, but I'm also not a woman, and unfortunately, and fortunately, that is just culturally and here is like, I realize how it sounded now that I said it, so just retract that. But when it is such a part of a woman's identity that is kind of ripped away from them, like, you can't say anything necessarily to fix that or make it better. And as a husband, you know, we're called to love our wives, to give ourselves up for our wives, love them as Christ loved the church. We're called to lead. You know, we're going to lead. And leading doesn't always look the way that you think it does, and that's what I think I've learned. Leading doesn't mean fixing sometimes. It means getting up every morning and dying to yourself and finding joy and fulfillment in dying to yourself. And learning who your wife needs you to be and the moment that she's in and what she and how you can be a instrument of grace in her life. That's leadership. That's not just telling people what to do and getting your way. That's being Christ to my wife. And that was a hard lesson for me to learn the first time I said a dumb thing like, well, you know, it's like, this is like an identity issue for you? Yeah. That's one thing. It really helped me grow in my understanding of what it means to be a servant leader as a husband, a give of myself, whatever that means each day, just to give. And the second thing is it also just made me very, very grateful for one of the shortest verses in the Bible, that Jesus wept. Because two things are true, that Jesus wept and Jesus didn't sin. And since Jesus inhabited every part of our human existence and he cried, it means that you may not know why this is happening in the moments here. We didn't know why. I remember praying, God, I would really like this to happen, and I don't know why you're not doing it. And yet, the comfort for me is that because Jesus wept in his divinity and humanity, he redeems and makes holy our places of grief and lament. He sits with us in our grief and lament, and perhaps we don't have the answers from him right now, but he's there. We're not alone. And one of the worst things is to feel like you're alone, and with a friend that sticks closer to than a brother, who also weeps with us, we're not alone. And I don't know that I would have chosen to walk through something like this in order to teach me and us that lesson, but I don't know if we would have learned it any other way. And so I'm grateful, if just for that. And for whatever this may be for someone here or elsewhere, I'm grateful for it, and I'm grateful for the way that the Lord has used it and continues to use it. As you can tell, we're still in the figuring that out phase. But I trust that the Lord has good things that is going to come from this. I think we've taken enough of your time. I appreciate you listening. If you don't mind, I'm just going to pray. Not really. I want to pray for you, but I do that a lot because I'm up here a lot. I really just want to pray and let you listen, if that's okay, as the band kind of comes up. Father, you are our Father. You are loving. You are kind. You are merciful. And I believe that. And I believe that you love Emily and I. And I know that there is nothing that happens to us, nothing that happens around us that you do not see and know. And thank you that you have, at some of our darkest moments and times in our lives, and even just in the past 4 years, you've been there. You've shown yourself faithful, and then you've worked this incredible miracle, real miracle, in our lives. This is a miraculous thing that you've done. And yet, we do still know that the issues and things run deeper than the situation and the circumstance. And so we just pray for a continuation of your grace out, like pouring out on us, that we might continue to learn and continue to grow. I do pray, Lord, just as an extension of that, that if anyone can benefit or hear from this in any way, that would be something that you would use through your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the good times. We also thank you for the times that work things in us that could not be worked any other way. In your name I pray, amen.
Father, we thank you for tonight. Father, we thank you for the joy we have of getting to be your church, that you're gathered here. Lord, we understand by your word that one of the most delightful things about us gathering is that you're in our presence. And we don't deserve for you to be here, and we can't demand that you be here, but you've promised that wherever we are gathered, that you will be there. And for some wonderful reason, Lord, you delight when your children are together in your presence, seeking your face, exalting you, and open before you. So we ask that our spirits would be open, that our yeses would be on the table, or that our hearts would be like that of Isaiah, who, after having a clear vision of you, just said, "Here I am, send me." We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you get reoriented in your chairs, I want to say a word of huge thanks to our cafe team. Can we give them a hand? They have been opening up at 5 o'clock each evening. They'll be open up again pretty much all day tomorrow. Wednesdays is fantastic. If you've never been by the church, from 9 to 9 normally on Wednesdays, if we have the volunteers and the staff, the cafe is open, amazing gourmet drinks, good home-baked goodies, and so on and so forth, and it's all donation-based. And I do want to emphasize it is donation-based, so if you're poor and you can't afford to give, then don't give. But I have been informed that this group of folks has come in and, like, just really appreciated the cafe, but we don't make money off of you guys. What we do is we turn around and we use that money just for new supplies and stuff. So just a heads up, if you're getting drinks and stuff, if you'd make a small donation, it would certainly help just to make sure the volunteers are reimbursed for their time and so that we can buy more coffee and continue to serve you in good ways that way. We had ministry staff meeting this morning. The first Tuesday of each month is just our ministry staff, and so that would be me and Philip and Tanner and Matt and Julie and Sean. And we met, and this morning we were just checking in on each other. And the one word that came back from all of us was tired. Not in a bad way, but just tired. And you can imagine, like, we're all up here in the evenings like you guys are, but during the day we're also trying to make sure that the rest of ministries and things like that are going on. And so we would just ask you for your prayers for our church leaders and church staff. I'm so appreciative of them. So appreciative of them coming and giving extra hours of their day to be here after long days and being apart from their families. And thank you as well. We're very, very aware that you also are here. And so thank you guys for coming. Reese, I'm going to go ahead and jump in. If you haven't been here, I'm going to rewind and just give you some of the four principles we've already looked at so far in our renewal service. So the first principle that we'll look at is that God is always at work around you. And so this little picture kind of shows you a little bit about, here's God's work. It's going this direction. But more often than not, we're down there. And God delights to work and do his work through his people. And so part of the process of our relationship with God is God's got to invite us up into his work. But he's got to come to us and reveal to us what he's up to. And part of that is, as followers of Jesus, as we've walked through over the last few days, it's important for us to be looking around us to see where God is working. So the second principle is that God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and is personal. So the beauty is that God doesn't just want you to do things for him. God loves you. And he wants to pour out his love into your life and through your life so that others can also discover his love for them. And I think that's the most astonishing thing about God, is God could have just created a bunch of robots and gotten things done. But God pursues a love relationship with you. John 3:16 says, God loved the world so much that he sent his son. Because he can't have a love relationship with us as we are sinners, full of sin with dirty hearts. And so he sent his son to die for our sins. And when we trust him by faith, Christ takes our sins and we get his righteousness. And therefore we can have this beautiful love relationship with God that's based on what God has done for us. And then thirdly, God invites you to become involved with him and his work. Now the way God invites you is God's going to speak to you. And that's the fourth principle. He'll speak to you by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. So God wants to speak to you. And the profound thing about God speaking to us is that for some of you, you've been Christians a while, and you might even confess you've never heard God speak to you. And I don't mean audibly necessarily, but I just mean this firm internal conviction, this confidence in your soul that God has spoken to you. And Henry Blackaby, in his study, Experiencing God, where these principles come from, one of the statements that he makes is that if you are not hearing God speak to you, there is a core problem in the very relationship that you claim to have with God. Because God is speaking all the time, and he speaks to his people, and he wants to reveal himself and his purposes and his ways, and he wants to invite you into his activity. He has great purposes and plans for you to experience his activity through you as he blesses the nations. And so we've wound up with this last principle last night of God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church. And some of you may be wondering this week already, is God speaking to you? Has God spoken to you? And some of you may even be thinking to yourselves, does God want to speak with me? And yes, he does. And yes, he is. You're here. I think that's indicative that God is speaking. God desires to communicate with you. So tonight we're going to look at two more principles. And the next principle is God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. If you weren't here last night, that little man up there is representative of Moses, because Moses in the burning bush is one of these epitome moments of God speaking to someone. Well, when God speaks, more often than not, it has this moment that Henry Blackaby calls a crisis of belief. In that moment, you have to decide whether you're going to keep on doing what you're doing and tune God out and put your no there, or if you're going to follow him by faith and put your yes there. Which leads us to the next principle we'll cover tonight. You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. So to illustrate this principle, let's look at Acts chapter 10 tonight. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, I'll give you the context of it, and I'm going to dip in and out of just a few verses. But in Acts chapter 10, there is a Roman centurion named Cornelius. He lives in Caesarea. He is a Gentile. And as of yet, there have not been any Gentile converts to the gospel. They've all been Jewish. It's a Jewish church. And the Jews still have this, basically a racist attitude toward those who were non-Jews. And so they think Jesus, the Messiah, was for the Jews, for the salvation of Israel, and that Israel is going to dominate the nations and rule the world. But here's this centurion in Acts chapter 10. It describes him as a God-fearer. It describes him as being a devout man. It describes him as worshiping the one true God and how he used to do benevolent things for the synagogue there in Caesarea. And it says that while he was there in his home, he has this vision. And in this vision, an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, send for a man named Peter. He's in Joppa. And so he takes three of his men and he sends them from Caesarea to Joppa to look for a man named Peter. And as I said last night, meanwhile, back at the ranch, what's going on simultaneously, it appears, Peter's in Joppa and Peter is up on a rooftop praying. And as he's praying, he receives a vision from God. But his vision is a little bit strange and different. He sees this sheet being lowered from heaven by the four corners. And inside the sheet are all kinds of animals. But they're the kind of animals that Jews would never associate with because it would make them unclean because of Jewish dietary laws and the laws in the Old Testament. Well, there's a voice from God that says, Peter, rise and eat in his vision. And so Peter, being a good Jewish boy, he responds to this voice and he says, no, Lord, for I've never eaten anything impure and rich or ritually unclean. And he has this vision three different times. He has the same response three different times and then it disappears. But before it disappears, there's a voice from the Lord that says, what God has made clean, do not call common or do not call unclean. And so Peter is just kind of like, what in the world? Well, right about the time as that vision ends, there's a knock at the door. So this is illustrating the first principle. God is always at work around you. See, God was in the process of calling Cornelius and his entire household and his associates to faith in Jesus Christ. But God had to get someone who could preach the gospel to them to Caesarea, and he had to find someone who would be willing to go into the home of a Gentile who was unclean to tell them a message of Jesus. That's what God was up to. How was God going to get Peter from Joppa to Caesarea? And how is God going to get Peter into the home of a Gentile? God is always at work around you. God is pursuing a love relationship with you that's real and personal. Now, this is Peter's invitation to respond to God. So he hears this knock at the door and he goes downstairs, and sure enough, the vision tells him, there are three men looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them. So Peter heads back to Caesarea with these three men. His head is spinning the whole time. He's had this vibrant vision. He's wondering what it could all mean. But he's been assured by the Lord that these men have been sent from him, and he should have no doubts about it. So he's going back to Caesarea, and that's where it gets really interesting, because when Peter gets to the home, he realizes real quickly it's a Gentile's home. He steps across that threshold, breaking all Jewish custom to do so, confident that God is involved and active in this in some way. And as soon as he does, he meets Cornelius, but he sees the top of Cornelius's head, because Cornelius has fallen down on the ground to worship Peter. And Peter's blown away. And it's then that Peter puts two and two together, because he says, this man has spiritual interest. No one's going to have spiritual interest unless God is working in their heart. And so Peter realizes God's working in this man's heart. And what happens next is Peter says to him in Acts chapter 10, if you look at verses 28 and 29, Peter says to them, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So may I ask why you sent for me? And they respond, and what happens next is Peter shares the gospel. And as he shares the gospel with these people, salvation happens. The Holy Spirit falls. And Cornelius and his household are saved. And in verse 34, if you glance down there, Peter says, now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And he sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. So Acts chapter 10 teaches us something really important. First of all, it teaches us that God was up to something huge. He's about to start sweeping the Gentiles into the New Testament church. We talked about last night how Paul was ordained as an apostle to the Gentiles. But here's the process that Peter went through. He had to change the way he thought. Peter had to put his yes on the table. Peter had to do some things for God that made him uncomfortable. And Peter had to do some things before God that he previously thought he would never do, that he was never able to do. And so the next principle is just this, and we've already looked at it, but God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Peter was invited into God's activity. Peter's yes had been on the table ever since Jesus said, follow me, from the fishing boat. And so in that moment, Peter knew that he needed to adjust his life. Peter knew that he couldn't stay where he was and go with God. And he knew that he was going to have to make some major adjustments in order to follow God where he was calling him to go. And so tonight, as we kind of bring this home, I would say that as you remind yourself that God is always pursuing a love relationship with you that's real and personal. He's not just pursuing you. He's pursuing others through you and through your life and through the unique ways that only you can speak to, minister to, and encourage someone else. God wants to use you to bless the nations. And so when God speaks by the Holy Spirit through prayer, the church, through scripture, through circumstances, that becomes your invitation to join God in what he's doing. But we all, like Peter, are going to have these moments of, it's going to require adjustments. You'll go through a crisis of belief at times, deciding whether you keep on doing what you're doing and stay in your comfort zone and then miss out on what God's doing, or you make the adjustments by faith, even though you can't see the future, trusting that this good God that we serve has good things in store for you and better things in store for others through your obedience. I really appreciate Matt and Emily's story tonight because it is real and it's true and it resonates with all of us. It resonates with us because there are always things in our lives that we want, and sometimes we fear that God's not going to give them to us. And the message that we should take to heart is that sometimes we don't get what we want from God. You'll get what he wants for you. Sometimes we do get what we want. But other times we learn that what God wants for us is better than what we want for ourselves. And I love so much the miracle of their story because for whatever reason, in God's mercy and grace, there was a yes from God. But we're all aware, and we may have all received at times no's from God as well. In fact, one of God's most precious servants' name was Paul. And Paul prayed 3 different times that God would take away his thorn in the flesh. And every time God said no. God says no to some things in our life because he's going to say yes to other things. And he's going to bless people through you as your yes is on the table. I think one of the most important things that we need to understand is this crisis of belief requires faith and action. And so where you are tonight, it might be a time for you to act on what you sense God is whispering to you. Or some of you may say, God's not whispering anymore. He's been shouting at me. I suspect God's been inviting a few of you into his activity to take some bold steps or to take some faithful steps, to say yes to some things in faith, and maybe even for some of you to say no to some things in faith. But we know it's going to require adjustment. So I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and prepare to close us out tonight. But as they do, let me just kind of walk back through these principles one more time just to let them settle in you. And if you haven't yet, if you're interested in getting an Experiencing God book, we're out. Thank you for responding so well to those, but we'll have more in tomorrow. And those books are 12 weeks of Bible study. It's 5 days of Bible study per week, so you get 2 days off. And I've already mentioned that some of us are taking it pretty slow, but I would really encourage you, if you pick up a book, to find someone else to read through it with you, just so that you can talk about what you're learning. But what we're covering over this week is the principles from this book that directs us to know how do we experience God at work in our life. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much, and tonight we just rejoice in the good things that you have in store for us. And Father, we recognize that many times when you come and you invite us into your activity, it seems like a curveball, or it seems scary, and it seems like we can't. But Father, by faith, we know that you have all of the resources to ensure that we can, that you will empower us, that you will give us courage, that you'll provide for us, even when we don't understand how or when or where, Lord, that you have promised to go with us. And the most precious thing that we can ever say to you is yes. Either yes for the very first time of yes, I want to become a Christian. Yes, I want to follow Jesus. Or even yes to your invitation tonight. Your invitation into a deeper walk of faith. Your invitation into changing how we think. Your invitation into adjusting our life. Understanding that we can't stay where we are and go with you. Father, we thank you for Peter's example of this exact process. And most important, Lord, we just are so grateful that undergirding all of this is that you love us and that you would choose to allow us to participate in your activity and your work. And you know that when we do, it results in our blessing and it results in our good, and that you multiply it into a harvest of goodness and blessing for others. God, our obedience is a contagious way to impact the world. And so, God, we pray that we wouldn't just be reluctantly obedient, but God, we pray that we would be joyfully obedient. And Lord, we may shake our heads sometime in consternation, wondering what in the world you're doing. God, we trust you because underneath it all, we believe you love us. And you prove that by sending your son, Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Would you stand as we worship together?